Bibles and go to the book of Philemon this evening. Philemon. I was thinking about wanting to teach through another book of the Bible, and I thought about the 66 chapters of Isaiah or the 150 Psalms of the book of Psalms, but I went ahead and went to Philemon. It doesn't have quite as many chapters in it as some of those others. But it has about 25 verses, and we'll look at seven of them tonight as we have time, and we'll do a little study on Philemon and to be continued. But we don't know when, but it will be continued in the future, okay? Save the Lord's intervention there. We'll do a study on Philemon tonight and start going a little ways forward. I think Philemon, something we don't, my shortcoming with this book is I like to preach the whole story when I preach about it, and then you never really break it down, maybe like you could break it down and see all the wonderful things. There's a wonderful example of a wonderful Christian, a believer in Christ Jesus, and his name is Philemon. And we're going to talk about him tonight. He's a good example for us. And my dad's talking about all the preparation, all the hard work that everybody does every year about this time for our big special day for Anniversary Sunday. And it takes some Philemons in our church to get that thing done every year. It takes people going above and beyond the call of duty and working for the Lord with the right heart and attitude, and so I think we'll have a good example of it here in Scripture tonight about how we should be as believers, how I should be, how you should be. We need more Philemons today. And I used to call him Philemon when I was a little kid, because that's how I guess his name went kind of, that kind of went better when I was, you know, reciting the New Testament books. You know, you get going through there, 1 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. You know, it kind of worked better. But I did look at the pronunciation marks in the Cambridge Bible, and I think the correct pronunciation is Philemon, or maybe it's Philemon, or maybe it's Philemon, or something like that. But anyway, I'll say it several different ways tonight, and they'll all be correct. Okay. All right, let's look at this together. Look at the first seven verses of this short letter here. I did have somebody give me a joke to read here, so I'll do that. I used to hear my dad tell this joke when I was just a little fella sitting in the pew, and so I'll bring it back to your attention tonight. And so my dad used to tell it, number one, and then somebody gave it to me, number two, so I'm not accountable for this at all if you don't like it, okay? All right, now that we got that squared away, a man placed some flowers on the grave of his dearly departed mother. I was watching an old cowboy western one time, and this is on the paper also, and it was supposed to be a comedy, you know, and it's pretty comical. It's from a long time ago, you know. Well, not a real long time ago, but depending on your perspective there, but like this, you know, like the 70s or something like that. But anyway, some people are saying, yeah, that's a long time ago. And other people are like, you know, I got things in my refrigerator from the 70s, you know. And he was, this one fellow was showing the sheriff, he was showing him a picture on the wall. And he says, this is my dear departed wife, such and such, such and such. He goes, oh, she passed away. He goes, nope, she's just departed. But anyway, a man placed some flowers on the grave of his dearly departed mother and started back toward his car when his attention was diverted to another man kneeling at a grave. The man seemed to be praying with profound intensity, and he just kept repeating, why did you have to die? Why did you have to die? The first man approached him and said, sir, I don't wish to interfere with your private grief, but this demonstration of pain is more than I've ever witnessed before. For whom do you mourn so deeply? A child? A parent? The mourner took a moment to collect himself, then replied, it's my wife's first husband. That explains it right there, all the carrying on and the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's look at Philemon tonight. Let's look at the first seven verses together. Let's read it. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that familiar salutation of Paul. You see in all the letters that he wrote. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And here's a little bit of Paul's prayer for Philemon. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith, verse 6, where he talks about his prayer a little bit here, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I'll stop reading there. First seven verses of Philemon. You could say this. I've read this before. I think it's very accurate to say this is the most personal book of all the books that the Apostle Paul wrote. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul apparently wrote to a friend. That's how it's kind of addressed there. That's kind of how the relationship is characterized, especially as you study it and you observe it further on into the letter. And Paul is writing at this time to a man named Philemon. This man lived in Colossae, and Paul was in prison in Rome at this time. This is after the Acts period. Do you understand when a teacher or a preacher, you don't hear it a lot, but if you hear someone say it's after the Acts period, that means it's something that took place in the life of Paul after Acts 28, okay? And you can see that throughout the scripture, and I'll talk a whole lot about that. But Paul was in prison at Rome at this time. You remember, it's a little bit different back then, okay? It's interesting how the Catholic Church, you know, has made so much of Peter through the years. And made, you know, talked about Peter being the first pope and everything. So then you have one man that sits in this special seat, a special appointed seat, you know, supposed to be basically sitting in the place of God here on earth, having God's power. It's having God's authority and God's power. That's what they say, you know. Christ, when he was here, he was God in the flesh, okay? So then they're saying he passed that power on to Peter, and they, of course, quote Matthew 16 for that. Peter talks about having the keys of the kingdom, the kingdoms of the keys of hell and death and those things, the keys of the kingdom, rather. And he talks about that. So they're trying to say that authority, that divine authority passed along to a man. Well, you can't find that in Scripture, okay? There was some things going on in preparation for the kingdom. The kingdom was being preached at hand, and that's a subject for another time. But it's interesting to me, I don't know why the Catholic Church wouldn't have picked Paul to be their pope, in a sense. I could give several reasons for that. Number one, Paul was not married for the most part, as we know Paul in the Scripture. And we know he was not married at this time, at least. 1 Corinthians 7 makes that very clear, and other places also. And the Bible is very clear that Peter was married. It says that in more than one place, that Peter was married. And I've talked about that before. But you understand, it was a little bit different during this time than maybe it is now, because you did have apostles on the scene. When an apostle passes off the scene, someone doesn't take his place. When you have the 12 appointed apostles, one did pass off the scene even before the crucifixion. His name was Judas, okay? But he was appointed. There was someone to fulfill his ministry, his bishopric, how the scripture says it. They were appointed in Acts chapter 1. You see that, and you see that all they went to and how that was officially done, and even was prophesied in Old Testament times and then fulfilled there in Acts chapter 1 when Matthias was appointed in the place of Judas. But no one else after Matthias died, no one after Peter, James, or John died, or if you want to name the other eight or so disciples real quick, none of them were replaced, or someone to take their place was appointed after they passed away. It didn't happen. And you know why? You're going to see those apostles again in the kingdom age. They're all going to have a literal place that they fulfill. They're going to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom age. You've read that before. I know you have, right? I think I've talked about it before. And so don't look at me like I'm talking about something you haven't heard before, okay? And because I'm not even talking about this tonight. We're just getting somewhere else real quick. There's another apostle. Now, he was not one of the 12. Okay? He was not supposed to be one of the 12. He wasn't supposed to be the one to take Judas's place. Paul was not supposed to be the 12th apostle, even though there's a lot of people that don't apparently, I shouldn't say that. So I'm trying to stop and think of a way out of it real quick. Some people that think otherwise, incorrectly, okay? But that was the best I could come up with right there. That was a lot better than what I was going to say, I guess. Incorrectly assumed that Paul should have been the 12th apostle. That's an incorrect assumption according to Scripture. Not my opinion, but according to Scripture. And that's not my subject for tonight either. The apostle Paul did have an appointed office as the apostle to the Gentiles. And It's there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, where he talks about him being an apostle. There's that other verse in Romans that's escaping my mind for some reason right now. Romans chapter 9, maybe. I can't remember. Maybe verse 17, that's not right. He talks about how he's, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He says that. If you want to look that up, you could find that verse I'm talking about. Say it again. I thought somebody said it, but nobody's trying to help me. Okay. Obviously, he was an appointed apostle of God, and after Paul passed off the scene, Timothy or Titus or no one else took his place either. Right. So you will see apostles today on signs and stuff at different fellowships, full gospel fellowships or this or that or that or the other, but they're not really apostles or apostlesses or anything else. That's not accurate according to Scripture. They can call themselves whatever they want, but that doesn't make them that, okay? You can call yourself a Christian, but it doesn't make you a Christian if you're not in Christ Jesus. So we understand that. But I said all that to say this. It was a little different at this time because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And as these churches sprang up in these places of the Gentiles, he had the care of the churches. Now, the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 28. And it basically, Paul is talking about everything that God's given him in ministry and what he's dealing with. And he says, he speaks as a side note and says also the care of all the churches. So Peter didn't have the care of all the churches. Peter was not the pope set up with bishops reporting to him district by district, place by place. No, Paul was in charge in the sense that he had the care of all the churches. That was a ministry, that was an area of ministry that God had given him. So here you have him writing to a man that he calls dearly beloved and a fellow laborer here in Colossae, and he's talking to this man about an issue that's important. So Paul's not usurping any wrong authority by going to this man directly in this local assembly, because that's how it was set up at the time. When Paul passed off the scene, you have it differently set up down through the ages, where according to the doctrine that was given to us for this age, where you have a pastor in a local assembly. So let me continue on. Paul's going to get to the core of the letter. The reason he's writing the letter starts in verse 8 for the most part. Okay? And we know it, don't we? We know that Philemon had a runaway servant. His name was Onesimus. Paul had led this man Onesimus to the Lord while in Rome. Isn't that amazing? Way over from Colossae, which I guess would be more like what we call modern day Turkey, all the way down to the, you know, toward the bottom of the boot there in Italy, where Rome is at. That's a long way away as far as territory. This is where Paul runs into this runaway slave that belongs rightfully, legally to Onesimus, and he leads him to the Lord. Now Paul is kind of set up in the midst of these two men, Philemon and Onesimus, as a mediator between the two. And that's what this letter is about. And what a wonderful doctrinal picture, as we get time to look in the future, of what Jesus Christ did for us as a sinner, separated from God, from the Heavenly Father, how he is a mediator and the reconciler of the sinner and the one we've sinned against, the Lord. And the wonderful work that Christ performed on our behalf. It's a beautiful picture of that. And we've talked about that before. My dad's preached on that before. And what a blessing it is. But before Paul gets to this issue, as it starts in verse number 8, about this difference or this this runaway servant and his master here, Paul starts talking about, in the first 7 verses, he starts talking about Philemon and his Christian walk, his Christian life before the Lord. Now, there isn't any evidence from this book or the book of Colossians that Philemon was the pastor of this local assembly. He was probably a businessman. In fact, my thoughts are maybe Paul had even ran into him in a different place other than Colossae. And the reason I say that is because in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1, Paul writes and he says how much conflict I have for you brethren and those in Laodicea who I've never seen face to face. I'm paraphrasing just a smidgen there, but he's saying I've never been there. I've never been to that local church there in Laodicea. I've never been to the local church there in Colossae, but I have a great burden for you, and because I've never gotten to be with you and spend time with you and serve with you and help you and encourage you personally, there's a great conflict in my heart over it. So if that's the case, then maybe he didn't meet Philemon in Colossae, At least he didn't meet him after this local church was started. And so maybe he met him somewhere else. He's probably a businessman of some sort. He must also have been a man of pretty decent means of the day. He apparently owned servants. He apparently had a home big enough for the local assembly to meet there. Okay? And we see all that from this passage. And I hope you caught on to some of that as I sped up just a little bit. But here's what I want to talk about tonight. Philemon was a blessing to the cause of Christ. And what we need today is we need more Philemons in the local church, amen? That's what we need. And as we begin to look through this and examine this briefly tonight, I think you'll agree with that according to the scripture that Philemon's a great example for me and you as believers in this age. Now, let's ask the question before we start. What is it that makes a believer a Philemon? What is it that makes a believer a Philemon? So let's start looking at this together. Verse number one again, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Look at verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, Philemon's service to the Lord, number one. What makes a believer, what is it that makes a believer a Philemon? Number one, Philemon's service to the Lord included his family. It included his family. It was a whole family affair when they, as Philemon served the Lord with his life and with his means. Verse 1, Paul calls him dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul had spent time with him, counted him as a dear friend, and had labored together with him. Labored, and I believe that probably didn't mean making tents, like Paul, that was Paul's trade, and we know he labored that way a lot. But I believe this is in light of and in context of laboring together with him in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at some point, Paul has shoulder to shoulder served with this man and as a Christian soldier and labored together with him. Now, Paul led Philemon to Christ. That's what it seems here in verse number 19. Look at it. It says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And that gives you the idea that Paul was the one that preached the gospel to Philemon when he got saved. Maybe that happened. Maybe he met him in a different place and he got saved, and then he served and the time he had with Paul there, and they served together. I know I'm jumping to a little bit of conclusions there, but I believe the information is partly there for us to understand. So we see here that Philemon is counted as a dear friend to Paul, and Philemon, as he serves the Lord in Colossae, his service includes his whole family. Now, Paul mentions Philemon's wife. Her name is Apphia. And then the next name mentioned there is Archippus, and most would believe that that would be Philemon's son. Now, it makes a little bit of sense. You know why? Because he mentions Philemon, verse 1, then he says Apphia, and then he says Archippus, and then he says, and to the church in thy house. So it's almost like he's calling the name of the people in the family and then saying, and to that whole church there in Colossae that actually meets there in your house. So that's a family that's being identified there. I believe that's what that's talking about. He mentions all three by name and then refers to the church that's meeting in the house. Now, it looks as though Philemon had his entire family involved in the work of the ministry. Now, if you owned a place, even if it was a big spread, even if it was a place that had plenty of roofs to shelter people and put them under, and if it had plenty of property there, wouldn't it still be a pretty big undertaking to allow a church to meet on your property in your house? Don't you think that would be? Now, I know it's different back then a little bit, but it looks as though Philemon had to have his family's approval on this, or otherwise the church wouldn't be meeting at his house. If his wife wasn't for it, and his children didn't like it, I doubt he could have the church meet at his house. Now, is this a church of thousands of people? I don't know about that. But at that time, it probably could have been a church of hundreds of people. And hundreds of people is a lot of people. I think you understand that, right? If you're standing in the line at a restaurant, hundreds of people are a lot of people, right? If you're at Disney World, you know. Anyway, I'm trying to put that thing in perspective for you there. So it looks as though his entire family was involved in the work of the ministry. His son Archippus is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 17, and he's called there a fellow soldier. Right there, the closing verses of Colossians chapter 4, Archippus is called a fellow soldier. He possibly had a position of leadership there in that church at Colossae. That's interesting to me. It reminded me as I read through this, Brother Roy Thompson passed away this last year. Many of you are familiar with him, the Cleveland Baptist Church up there in Cleveland, Ohio. He came to town all those years ago. First door, I don't know if it's the first door he knocked on, but one of the doors he knocked on right there at the beginning was the house of a family. I forget the man's first name, but the last name was Folger. And they ended up meeting in that house and got that local church started there with that family and Brother Thompson and whoever else that he'd been preaching the gospel to and seeing saved. And they started that church, and of course, what a great ministry God raised up there. Cleveland Baptist Church has been around for a long time now. But it's what's interesting to me, if I'm correct, and I might not have all the details right, but Brother Thompson, as he retired years ago, and probably more like 10 or 12, 15 years ago, he retired from the pastorate there at Cleveland Baptist Church. The grandson of the man where they first met in that local church, Cleveland Baptist Church, Kevin Folger is his name. He is now the pastor of that church and has been for a long time. The church is still doing really well. And that's interesting to me. It's almost like here you got the church here at Colossae. They're meeting at Philemon's house, and maybe it turned out where later his son was either a pastor or a leader, definitely a fellow soldier according to the scripture, that worked hard for the Lord, for the cause of Christ in that ministry. I believe that's a blessing. If you give something to the Lord, he's going to give you something in return, amen? And you see that here in the story of Philemon. Let me just say real quickly, I believe it's right. We should be Philemon's when it comes to this. And if God's given you a place of service, and he's given all of us an opportunity to serve him, and as you serve the Lord, don't leave your family out of that. In fact, it's wrong to leave your family out of it when you're serving the Lord. Would it take longer to include your younger kids or grandkids on some of the things you might do for the Lord? Yes. Anytime you do anything, any projects with someone younger or someone that's not used to doing it, it's going to take a little bit longer. Does that mean you should not include them? Of course you should include anything that God asks you to do. You should include your family in on it, because God's important to you and your family's important to you. And those aren't separate things. Those things go together. Amen. Don't leave your family out when you serve Christ. And by the way, I'll just say this briefly because I have to move on. But when you're serving the Lord and then you're living at home with your family, don't live two lives. Shouldn't be contradictory lives there. Shouldn't be one life serving the Lord and doing this, but then get home and it's not the same way. That's not going to fly. We understand that. Children are going to despise a religion that says do something and you turn around and do another thing and undermine it and live a hypocritical life there. That's not going to fly with our children. So those are things that we see here with Philemon. That's a blessing, and we should strive to be like this Christ-like example of this believer here, Philemon. Let me hurry on to say number two. Number one was Philemon's service to the Lord included his family. Number two, Philemon practiced gracious hospitality. Philemon practiced gracious hospitality. Look at verse 2 again. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. I've already spoke about this, but the local assembly met in Philemon's house. Now think about this. As you read through the scripture, read through that Acts period, read through the letters, the epistles, you see that this was very common in the early church, correct? They met in houses. You know, there's a movement today that says it's called a house church movement or something like that, where you're only supposed to meet in houses, and you're not doing right unless you meet in houses. Well, here's the silly thing about that is people are silly sometimes, okay? I'm silly sometimes, I admit it. And other people are silly sometimes, I admit that also, okay? And the opportunity we have today in the United States of America to buy and to build and to rent buildings would not have been as easy for believers living in the Roman Empire during that time. We're talking about different times. I understand that. But you're talking about different government. You're talking about different freedoms. You understand, unless you were a Roman citizen, you really didn't have very many rights under the Roman Empire. That's why when God knows what he's doing, because when he called Paul and when he chose him for a special purpose, not only was Paul a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he was also a Roman citizen, freeborn. That means he was born free. He didn't purchase his Roman citizenship. He was born free that way. He was born a recognized citizen of the Empire of Rome. And that's why one time when they went to beat him and to treat him wrong, He says, hey, is it lawful to try a Roman or whatever he said, or to beat a Roman without a trial? And boy, well, that got everybody's attention. Well, you can lose your own life if you treat a Roman like that, because being a Roman citizen meant something. And I could talk about that, and I will some other time, but if I start talking about it now, I won't get through everything I want to talk about. But they didn't have the opportunity we have today when it comes to properties. And it would not have been easy for believers living in the Roman Empire to function like we do in these modern times, okay? Times are different. But by the way, in Acts 19, verse 9, you do see where this one local assembly there, I believe it was in Corinth, assembled together in the school of one Tyrannus for a year, okay? That's not at a house. I know lots of churches that have assembled in schools before, okay? And so that's a building. That was a public building in a sense. That was, and so these people that say you can only be serving God or only be right with God if you meet in a house, that's silly also, okay? Let's move on. Hospitality is something that should be important for a believer. This is a great quality that Philemon had. His family had it also, to allow the church to meet in their house, but he was a very hospitable man. And some of that gets lost in time, I guess. But it is a quality that should be in each of our lives as believers, being hospitable to our fellow man, and especially to other believers. And I could give you verses on that, but I won't take time except for the references. Romans 12, 13 is one. 1 Peter 4, 9 is another good verse when it talks about hospitality. You know, the Bible even calls hospitality a gift, right? I remember one guy kidding with me one time that he says, I know what my spiritual gift is. It's the gift of hospitality is what he said. And that's okay. That's a good gift. And I know believers, Christians that God has used to, I tell you what, if someone comes to this church and they're not saved and they have an opportunity to hear the preaching of the Word of God and hear the truth about Jesus Christ, they're probably never going to receive that truth if no one was hospitable to them as they entered into this local assembly in this building here. If no one was hospitable, if no one made them feel like they were glad to see them or that they were welcome here or accepting of them here, they're probably not going to be accepting of the preaching of God's word either. So hospitality is something we should definitely practice. We do need more Philemons in the local church. And Philemon practiced gracious hospitality. We see it. And by the way, believers like Philemon that have hospitality live for others, not themselves. If you're a believer living for yourself, you're probably not that hospitable. You can't really have it both ways. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. What does Paul say about Philemon? He says, hearing of thy love and faith, look at it now, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. You know that's the right order right there? If you're going to have love, if you're going to be hospitable towards others, you're going to first have a love for Christ Jesus that's real. And I say it often, but it's real on the inside and it works its way to the outside. And if you have that right relationship and that love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can't help but have a love toward your fellow man also. If you say you have a love for Christ and you don't have a love for your fellow man, then that love for Christ is not what it should be. In fact, that love of Christ is being betrayed if you don't have a love, if you don't put that love into practice. And we talk about that often when we talk about that word charity, right? That our King James Bible uses, that's God's love. And the only way you can have God's love is if you have God living on the inside of you. And the only way you can have God's love with God living on the inside of you is if you're yielding to His love and giving way to the Spirit of God. And that's what produces those fruits of the Spirit. And everybody can be testimony to that. And you'll be like Philemon. You'll have gracious hospitality, okay? And that's a good thought and challenge for us tonight. Love toward Christ, and then, of course, love toward others also. I'll try and slow down just a smidgen, okay? One breath there. All right, number three. What is it that makes a believer a Philemon? Number one, Philemon's service to the Lord included his whole family. Number two, Philemon practiced gracious hospitality. We saw that, verse number 2, verse number 5. Number 3, look at this. Philemon shared his faith with others. He gave out his faith to others. He preached that faith to other people. Look at verse number 6 again. This is part of Paul's prayer. Remember, I thank my God, verse 4, making mention of thee always in my prayers, comma. And then he says in verse 6, that the communication of thy faith. Now, he couldn't pray about the communication of Philemon's faith if Philemon wasn't communicating his faith. And it wasn't that he was praying that he would communicate his faith. He's saying, since you're communicating your faith, I'm going to pray it's going to be effectual. I'll have the right effect on those that you communicate it to. That the verse number 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon shared his faith with others. Philemon knew what he had in Christ Jesus. That's what it's talking about in verse number 6, which is in you in Christ Jesus, the acknowledging of every good thing. He understood all the riches, those unsearchable riches of Christ, everything that he had in Christ Jesus, and wherever he went, he shared that with others. And what a great quality that is of Philemon. That goes hand in hand with what we're talking about in the first point and the second point, and it goes hand in hand with hospitality. You really can't be hospitable to someone and keep back something as important as eternity and the truth about that from them.
That's right.
So Philemon shared his faith. He preached his faith with others. And what a wonderful attribute that is, and how we need more Philemons here in our church and other churches all across this world. We need more Philemons. What a great example this is. Philemon's service to the Lord included his family. Philemon practiced gracious hospitality. Philemon shared his faith with others. And then look at this. Number 4, last thing I'll look at tonight. Philemon refreshed those around him. He refreshed those around him. Look at it, verse number 7. For we... So, Paul's including himself when he says we. I assume he's also including Timothy, because he's mentioned in verse number 1. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. See, when you were loved by Philemon, it meant something. It didn't just mean words. Okay? Might not just have been a Christmas card, you know, one time a year. It meant there was some feet behind that charity, that right love, and they had great joy and consolation. If someone's loved by you, do they have great joy and consolation in that love, in that relationship? That's what Paul said him and Timothy had in the love of Philemon. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because, what? The bowels of the saints, the innermost part of the saints, are refreshed by thee, brother. When you see that word bowels in Scripture, and Paul uses it quite often, that's talking about the innermost parts. It's talking about really the central, the heart of the matter. I forget what the reference is, but there's one reference in Scripture about the bowels of the earth, okay? That'd be the innermost part of the earth. That'd be kind of like the core of the earth. So you understand what that's talking about there. So Paul's saying, great joy and consolation. Consolation's that comfort, it's encouragement, it's all those things, okay? That refreshing. He's saying, me and Timothy have it, and we have it because the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So why is Paul saying, I rejoice in your love, and it's a great comfort and encouragement to me? Why? Because of the ministry Philemon had, not as a pastor. Not necessarily, we don't know of him as a deacon. Maybe he was. I don't know what exactly it would be defined as. But he's saying, because of your ministry to the other believers, the other saints, it's such a great encouragement to me that I rejoice, I find comfort, I find encouragement in those things. What a great testimony of this believer named Philemon. Most of the time, we don't think about Philemon. We see he's a good man. We see that Paul has good things to say about him. But if you take time to look at it a little bit, there's a lot here about the good example God gave us in this man that really lived named Philemon. Philemon refreshed those around him. What would that be like? Refreshing those around. You know anybody that's refreshing to be around? Probably the best way to talk about that is to think about people that aren't refreshing to be around. You know, maybe sometimes we don't appreciate the ones that are refreshing until we feel unrefreshed by others, I guess. I don't know how to say that. That's how we are sometimes. But if you're around someone, when you're around someone, they're always negative. They don't have a good word for you. They don't have a helpful thing to say to you, but they have something negative to talk about. Or maybe they have someone to talk negative about to you. Maybe they think that when they see you, that means whatever they've heard that would be of interest, what might possibly fall in the category of gossip, that they should share that with you. That's not refreshing. Oh, there's a verse in Proverbs, and for some reason I can't quote any scripture tonight, having a hard time, but there's a verse in Proverbs that says something like this, that the liar has given ear to a naughty tongue. Something like that. You can look it up. If you heed a naughty tongue, or if you give ear to a naughty tongue, then you're categorized as a liar, because what you're going to do with that information is you're going to go and you're going to spread that. You're going to falsely witness against somebody else. So it's almost like there's a root of being a false witness. You find it by the things you allow yourself to hear and partake of. Well, Philemon wasn't like that. He wasn't the guy that when you saw him coming, you're like, oh, you know, put your head down or pretend you got a phone call, you know, whether you do or not, you know, and do about face of 180 and head the other way. No, he was a refreshing person. He was someone that was a consolation. He was a comfort. He was a refresher. He was someone that was a blessing to other believers. So the question is tonight, and this question's for me also, are you a Philemon? You have a ministry of comfort, encouragement, refreshment, or do you thrive on the negative news? Do you thrive on the pass it on gossip? Are you always stirring the pot? You know, you shouldn't stir the pot. There's a story in the Old Testament about stirring the pot, and there was death in the pot. You don't want to stir death up, amen? Shouldn't be a pot stirrer. Should be a refresher. And a helper, amen. And that's what Philemon was. He refreshed those around him. What makes a believer a Philemon? I think we see several things here in a few short verses as we read through verse number 7. Now, I heard this story before, and I might have even shared it with you before. I'll probably use it on the radio because I'm desperate for illustrations to use on the radio there for the thought for the day. But my mom gave me a little clip years ago. I still have it somewhere. Something she clipped out of off a piece of paper or a newspaper or something like that, and it talked about the origin of the word gossip. Now, I've tried to research that since then, and I haven't found the exact same information. But since my mom gave it to me, I'll just consider it right and of divine inspiration. I'm just kidding. But the word gossip. They say that. And I know a lot of words in our English language will develop like this, but they say that the word gossip comes from the root term or phrase, go sip. You ever heard that before? Go sip. Now, what they said in the old days was back in the old country, back in England, back in London, that when they were looking for other things to put in their daily newspaper, the London Ledger, or whatever it was called, maybe like the Lakeland Ledger, but anyway, the London Ledger, as they were putting things in the paper, they would need fillers, and they would need other information. They wanted to include everybody in their, you know, in their scope of things, and they would tell their reporters sometime, they'd say, you need to go down to the local pubs and the bars and the establishments and go sip with the general public. Go sip with them and see what you overhear. Maybe that's true, maybe that's not true, but that's what they said. Those reporters would go, and they would go to those places, and they would go sip, and they would overhear things. This was going on here, and this was going on there, and they would hear all this information, bring it back, take some of it, and they'd actually publish it in some type of newspaper form there. And I don't know if that's exactly true or not, but I know, unfortunately, that there's even lots of believers that go sip sometimes. Maybe they're not sipping the exact same things. Maybe they're sipping something different. Maybe they're sipping something that's unleaded instead of leaded there. Maybe they're sipping coffee. Maybe they're sipping water, bottled water, no less. I don't know what it is, but I know there's too much talebearing that goes on. Yeah, the word gossip's not in the King James Bible, but the word talebearer is, and the word busybodies is, and it's referred in more than one place, sometimes to women and also to men. How about that right there? Busybodies. Busybodies. And it's not a good reference when you see it in the context of Scripture. So that's something we shouldn't be. And by the way, Philemon was not that. He wasn't the bearer of bad news. He wasn't bringing you negative news. He wasn't bringing you the low down or the skinny on somebody else and trying to drag them down. No, he brought the refreshment and the comfort and the encouragement and the love that only comes from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be like Philemon, don't we? I need to be like Philemon. You need to be like Philemon, you know, as your faith begins to rest in the truth of who you are in Christ. You remember that in verse number 6? That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How's it going to become effectual here? How are we understanding this? What happened with Philemon that he understood it and communicated this faith in an effectual way? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. As your faith begins to rest in the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus, you begin to allow him to live through you and put Christ on display in your dealings with others. That's what Philemon did. You can become a modern-day Philemon if you'll do the same thing. The book of Colossians talks about it. I'll go back to Colossians chapter 1 here just to close, last verse that I'll read tonight. Verse 27, chapter 1. I hear the pages, so I'll wait a little bit longer. Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Understanding what you have in Christ. Understanding the blessings that you have in Christ, like the young ladies were singing about a moment ago. Letting that make a difference. Letting that be your meditation. Letting that be what you think about. Letting that be what you're consumed and obsessed with. And if that's the case, you're going to be that blessing to others that Philemon was where he was at. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Ask the Lord to bless Scripture, the time in the Scripture together this evening.